We are starting a brand new series called A Call to Remember. Again, all the rhyming. November, remember. Don't take me off. Just leave me there. Now I'm thrown off. November, remember, remember. Okay, there, we're back. Because November offers the one date throughout the year where we are called to engage in the most significant act of remembering we know, right? Remembrance Day. The one day of the year where we are called to just stop everything and remember that the freedoms and the luxuries and the life that we are privy to came at a cost. And so let's take the whole month and not only remember our veterans, not only remember those who serve us day in and day out to protect our freedoms, to protect our rights, but the Bible is very clear that there are some other very significant things that we as believers and we as followers of Christ, as Bible-believing people, need to actively be remembering and how that impacts our life, how that influences us. And so this morning is the setup. We'll go over we'll set up the groundwork, and then the rest of the month we're going to take some time and we're going to unpack what are these things that God calls us to remember. But before I get too far into this, anybody here remember the kid that was nicknamed Little Hercules? Anybody remember this guy? My wife didn't. Nobody. Perfect. This is all news to everybody. Good. So I think it was, it would have been back in 2000. This little guy was featured on the World Guinness Records. At 8 years old, he could bench press 210 pounds. 8 years old. That's a significant portion of my body weight. And I have dreams of benching that much, but there was no way. But this guy, at 8 years old, to put it into perspective, he is now 28 years old. But at the time, he was renowned for he was used throughout the States as the picture of child health, obviously. It went on, maybe he wasn't so healthy because all that muscle at that young an age could have stunted his growth, which maybe is why I'm so tall, because I never gave my body that opportunity to be stunted. Ever. But so there's that guy, that little guy, 8 years old, 210 pounds on the bench press. And then on the flip side of it, I've been reading about a 80-year-old gentleman who reconnected with a friend that he had met during the war. And he, at 80 years old, learned the entire German language in a year. 80 years old. The reason I say this is that that is one of the biggest excuses we have for not memorizing scripture and other stuff, right? I'm too old. No, you're not. I have evidence. You are not too old to start memorizing and learning new things. You're never too old. Just like you're never too old to be used by God, you're never too old to learn new tricks. You can teach an old dog new tricks, okay? That's what I'm trying to spit out. But when I hear, so these are the two big ends of the spectrum, right? We have an 8-year-old who does something amazing. We have an 80-year-old who did something amazing. And I can't help but ask the question, and maybe it's the competitiveness in me, if they can do it, why can't I? Why can't I do it? And so that's my first question. I want you to discuss amongst yourselves, everyone online, throw it in the comment section. What was the time when you thought, if they can do it, why can't I? And maybe it wasn't something significant like benching 210 or memorizing an entire language, but what is a time where you heard something, or maybe it was a friend of yours, a neighbor of yours, whatever, if they can do it, why can't I? So discuss amongst yourselves, throw it up on the comment section. They can do it, why can't I? And I already kind of alluded to where I'm going with this. We're talking a lot about memory this morning. Because in the early church, because the other alternative of if they can do it, why can't I, is the fact that we have all these excuses why I can't, right? Oh, well, the 80-year-old must have something in his brain that allows him to memorize things way easier than I do, or that little kid had some kind of gene that nobody else has, and he's actually like a mutant, and he can just do things that normal people can't do. Like, we have all these excuses why they're able to do it, and we can't. And when it comes to memory work of the scripture, we do the same thing, right? At the time of Jesus, every Jewish boy, part of their schooling was to memorize what is called the law, the prophets, and the writings. By the age of 13, they would have memorized all three sections of scripture. In case you're wondering, the law, the prophets, and the writings is how the Hebrews, or how the Hebrew Bible is divided up, aka the entire Old Testament. At 13 years old, a Jewish boy would have not only had it memorized, he would have been conversant in it. He would have just been able to just recall things and talk about it. He wouldn't have to stutter. He wouldn't have had to pause. He would have just known what it was. In fact, the ability to be conversant in the Old Testament was the separation between continuing your schooling and going off to be a trade. This is what is so significant about Jesus coming up to the fishermen, Peter, Andrew, Philip, and saying, "You come be my disciples." The reason they were fishermen is they didn't cut it to be disciples of a rabbi. They weren't conversant. They didn't know the stuff at the level the rabbi wanted them to, and so they got cast aside and had to do fisherman work, had to do carpentry, had to do all these quote-unquote lesser jobs. And so Jesus comes along and says, even though you don't meet the standard of the world, you meet my standard, and you're going to be my disciple. But that was your graduation test. How conversant are you in the Old Testament? And we hear that, we're like, oh, that's so amazing. Wow, I wish I could do something like that. You know, it's too late for me, or whatever the excuse is that we have. But when you consider the context of why they did this, it kind of starts to make sense. You have to remember that in the day of Jesus, not everybody had access to the Word of God, right? They didn't go home, throw on the tablet, and search the verse that had to go with the day that they had, right? They didn't go and open the parchment and had all their underlined feather ink parts. And like, nobody had their own personal copy of the scripture. In the Old Testament, the only copy would have been found in the temple. And then when Israel became a nation, not only did the priests have access to it, but it's actually a recommendation that the kings would write their own copy. So the priests had a copy, the king had a copy, nobody else had a copy. By the time of Jesus, we have all these little synagogues have popped up, and so now we have multiple versions and copies of it, not versions, all the same, because scribes had really strict copying codes. But again, it would have been like one church, Carlisle campus, or Redverse campus, having the only Bible for all of us. Nobody had access. And so if you wanted to recall, if you wanted to have the impact that Scripture's supposed to have on our life, what was the alternative? You had to memorize it. And not only did you have to memorize it, but the reason they did it with the boys was because it was the man's responsibility to pass on the traditions and the teachings of the family to the kids. So the men memorized it so they could pass it on to their wives, they could pass it on to their kids, so that their family could thus continue on in the traditions of the family. And so the boys had to memorize it. This is why we read things like this in Deuteronomy 6. God said, Moses writes this to the Israelites, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. These words that I'm giving to you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead." What is God saying? He's saying you got to be, in order for this word that's in your brain to stay fresh, you got to keep talking about it. You got to keep bringing it up, and you got to put reminders everywhere so you don't forget it. That's why they're saying put it on the door frame. So every time you walk out, you see the reminder. Every time you look at your hand, there's the reminder. Every time they had like a phylactery that would like knock them on the head, like every time that thing hit you in the head, you would remember. But not only that, God says when you're doing the mundane things, not when you're working, not when you're at the synagogue, not when you're at the temple, but when you're walking down the road, when you're sitting at the table with your kids, when you're lying down at night, and when you're getting up, when you're doing these things that have to be done but really have no significance, talk about the word. Talk about the teachings. Talk about these commands that I am giving you, because God said if you follow these commands, if you live them out, I'm going to bless your socks off. And then Moses, just to make sure they remember, he says it again in Deuteronomy 11. Imprint these words of mine on your hearts and your minds. Bind them as a sign on your hands and let them be a symbol on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Exact same words again, because repetition is important for memory. Hint, hint, wink, wink. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates, so that as long as the heavens are above the earth, your days and those of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. So God is saying, make sure that this stays front and center of your brain, because as long as you follow it, as long as you remember it, and as long as you're teaching it to your kids and they are obeying, you will dwell in the blessing and the promise that I have set before you. Which brings me to my second question. What do you normally talk about at the dinner table? God said we're to sit down when we eat, and when we are conversing, we're supposed to talk about God's word. But what do you talk about when you sit at the dinner table? As I wrote this, I'm like, I don't like that question. God, give me another one. Brian, do not reword this for small group. I'm on to you. What do you normally talk about at the, you know, I talk about football, or I talk about something that is not the scripture. Like, but I can't help but wonder how much more enhanced and how much more blessing I would experience in my life if I actually did what God was saying about the Word of God. If I actually did take the time to speak to my family about it when we sat down to eat or when we got up. Because what he's not saying is don't set aside a special time for devotion and that's the only time you talk about the Bible with your family. No, he's saying do it constantly. Do it all day long until, because I think the only thing that's changed between then and now is that they didn't have the scriptures and we have the scriptures ready for us, but we need to memorize it as much as they do, because the truth is, the reality of their studies these days is that we are not reading our Bibles. We're statistically, as churches, we are not reading our Bibles as often as we should. And so we might as well not have access to it. We might as well not even have it in the home, the amount that we actually read it. And this is really disheartening, because there's a group called Back to the Bible who surveyed 400,000 people. And they discovered that if you actually read the Bible 4 days a week, that means you read it more days than you didn't, throughout the week, there is a drastic difference in quality of life. Your emotional health improves. Your mental health improves. Your cycle, like everything just gets better. Not day three. They said day one, do it 1 day a week, nothing. 2 days a week, nothing. Even 3 days a week, nothing. It was day four. As soon as you're doing it more days than you're not throughout the week, your life gets drastically better. And I'm not making that up. You can look it up. Back to the Bible Institute group, whatever they're called. I might not know the name, but I know the study. There's something powerful, there's something significant about the Word of God, and we need to, I wonder how many situations I would save myself from if I went into the situation and all the scripture that applied to that situation just popped into my head. Because I had it memorized, because I had taken the time to imprint it on my mind and imprint it on my brain. Because I got a few verses that pop up, but you know, they're not useful in every situation. They're not the one I need. I don't think about the one about anger when I'm starting to get angry. You know, I don't think about the one about taking care of my body as a temple when I want to overeat. Like, you know, like, I don't think of those things, but I wonder how much more better decisions, good English there, I would make if I had the Word of God right there, and not just parts, but all of it. The parts that I liked and the parts that I don't like. The parts that, because we say the Bible's the roadmap for life, we say that the Bible has all the answers that we need, and yet, why are we not memorizing it so the roadmap is here every minute of every day when we need it the most? But there's something significant about the word remember from a Bible perspective that I wanted to unpack this morning. And this is going to lay the foundation for everything we talk about moving forward. And this was news to me. I didn't know this prior to this week when I studied it. And I hope it's kind of like a light bulb for all of us this morning as we read. Because I read verses like this, Exodus 2, verse 24. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Okay, so the way I read that verse is the groaning sparked a memory for God, aka God forgot, right? Because that's how I remember. I go to make spaghetti, and then I remember that I didn't get spaghetti noodles when I got groceries, right? That's how I remember. I remember when I go home for lunch and I do a head count and then remember I was supposed to pick up a kid from school before I came home for lunch. Like, remembering typically is preceded by forgetting, but God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. How God doesn't forget, so what's going on here? What is happening in this verse? When we read the word remember, Old Testament and New Testament, doesn't matter when you read it. Remember is not just the act of recalling information. Remembering is to act on what is being recalled. Remembering is an action word, not just a memory word. So when we read, I'm going to pull this verse up again. So when we read this, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. It's not saying God had forgotten the covenant and was reminded because of the groaning. It's saying God heard their groaning and God acted on the covenant. God did something because of the covenant. Remembering leads to acting. It is an action. And so our memories influence the way we live, the way we do things, the things that we do. And the same applies to this verse, 1 Chronicles 16:21. It reads this: remember the wondrous works he has done, his wonders, the judgment he has pronounced. When we typically read this verse, it's like, oh yeah, I remember. Oh, it's awesome. But the author of Chronicles is not saying just have like a nice memory of, oh yeah, God's awesome. No, what's he saying? He's saying, be faithful. Live because of the wondrous works that God has done. Live because of the judgment that God has pronounced on the people. Live in such a way that honors the memory. Acting influences, or memory influences action. Which brings me to my third question. How do the things you remember impact your life? How do the things you remember impact your life? Discuss amongst yourselves, comment in the Facebook or on YouTube. Not a lot of discussing happening in house. I think we may have to reinvent the wheel on the question end of things. But everyone online, this is for you. How do the things you remember impact your life? How do you act in light of the things that have gone on in the past? Because this isn't new information for us. Our memories impacting the way what we do is not new, but we haven't thought about it in terms, we may not have thought about it in terms of scripture, but we think about it in terms of something else. And I'm going to make this a little bit negative. How often have we been going about our day and then we remember an offense that we hold against somebody and it completely impacts the way that we act towards them? Or remembering an offense can wreck our day, right? Like, someone hurt our feelings, somebody lied to us, somebody did something that has hurt my heart, hurt my whatever, and I'm still holding on to it, and it just wrecks the whole rest of the day. In the same way that Scripture, remembering it, causes us to act in positive ways, the offenses that we hold on to can cause us to act in very negative ways. And so here's my 2 points. This is what I think God needs us to remember when it comes to memory, and something we need to hold on to for this month, and I hope that you hold on to for the rest of your life. Point A, God wants us to grow in the Scripture that we remember. We need to put more of God's good stuff in our brain. It needs to occupy more space. For those of you that like Sherlock Holmes, it needs to occupy more rooms in the memory palace or whatever you need to say. It just needs to be there more. And it probably needs to replace my second point. God wants us to remember less of the offenses. In the same way that we need to replace bad habits with good habits, you need to replace bad thoughts with good thoughts, you need to replace these offenses that we have with the Word of God so that our brain routes ourselves to the good things of God instead of the bad things that may have happened to us in the past. This is why I'm convinced that this is why God calls us to be quick to forgive. Why he calls us to not hold on to anything. Why forgiveness is such a big thing for Jesus when he's going through the Sermon on the Mount on Matthew 6. Because if we don't forgive, there's so many analogies that go with that. It's like, when we hold on to offense, it's like drinking a poison and hoping it hurts the person that we're offended by. By holding on to offense, it doesn't hurt the person that has offended us. It actually hurts us. It robs us of our life. It robs us of our vitality in it. Holding on to that stuff doesn't hurt anyone except for us. We need to be so quick to forgive. Because remember, Jesus forgave you everything. And he didn't make you wait for it. What do we preach at church? You ask forgiveness, you got it. You don't wait for it. You don't earn it. You don't do anything for it. God just gives it to you. It came at a horrible cost. It came at a price that most of us probably wouldn't pay. The price of his son dying the most brutal death that anyone has ever died. If anyone was going to withhold forgiveness from us, it would be God. And yet God instead just offers it up on a platter. Here's a free gift of God. Unquestioned forgiveness. Ready forgiveness. Clean slate as soon as you ask for it. There have been a lot of people who have lived really messy lives, and they get to the end and someone shares the good news of the gospel with them and they ask for forgiveness, and it's not like God's like, The moment they ask is the moment they are forgiven, and the moment they are forgiven, in a lot of cases, is the moment that they go on to eternity. This whole idea of remember, as I'm talking about the cross, I think of another scenario. So when Jesus is on the cross, and that's the thief, ask Jesus to remember him in eternity. He's not asking Jesus to think fondly of him when he gets there. What is he asking Jesus to do? He's saying, act on my behalf when you get to eternity. Forgive me my sins. Let me enter into the gates of eternity. Remember me. Act on my behalf. Remembering leads to acting. The question I want to leave with you this morning is, what are you remembering? What is storing up the memory space on the hard drive of your brain? What is eating up space on the hard drive of your heart? And we need to go about the process. And I know that this is a daily process. I know that this is something that we all need to work on. But the process is going through the files, deleting everything that is an offense, deleting everything that we're holding on to, and replacing it with the Word of God. The whole Word of God, not just the parts we like. You can start with the parts that you like, but you got to get the whole thing in there. And I know that your brain can handle it. Remember, because the more word we get in here, the more it's going to impact our life, it's going to impact our doing, it's going to impact our family and our neighbors and our co-workers. The more we act on God's word, everybody benefits, not just us. Remember. I think of the Lion King when remember, right, as he's flying away. Remember. Any other worship team, come on up. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite you to stand as we move into worship. Guys, to stand. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you gave us these amazing minds and these amazing hearts to do so much more than we could ever imagine. Just like you've given us gifts to do things that are miraculous, just like you've given us a calling that is beyond anything that we could do, but because you've called us to it, we can do amazing things. You've given us brains that can store your scripture, store your... God, I pray that we spend more time throughout our day remembering the good things of you and acting accordingly than remembering the bad things that the world has done to us and acting accordingly. God, Holy Spirit, I invite you into our hearts and our minds to find the offenses and remove them as far as the east is from the west. God, delete those files in our hard drive, take them out of our heart, and replace them with your word. Replace them with your love. Replace them, God, with things that are going to spark us to act favorably towards you and your calling and your vision for our life. When we say that we are people of the word, God, I pray that we have internalized your word so much that just as the Jewish people were conversant in it, God, I pray we're conversant in your word, that every conversation finds a way back to your word. Help us, God, throughout the day, when we're walking, when we're eating, when we lay down, when we get up, to talk about the good things of you. And in doing so, pass it on to our spouse, pass it on to our kids. Make your word the centerpiece of our life. God, we love you. We give you all our praise and thanks. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.